Hebrews 11, look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Father, help us tonight again to open our hearts and our minds to your word. We pray, God, that every sin would be covered through the blood of Christ, every distraction, dear God, would be cast aside, so that which the Holy Spirit would teach us and would have us to learn will not be lost on anybody here tonight, including this preacher. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know by now, the writer of Hebrews has been reminding his audience, with one example after another, we're going to discuss some of the early ones later, of Old Testament heroes that were pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And they did so because of their faith. You noted in our previous study that he began with Abel in Genesis chapter 4, and then there was Enoch, and then Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, then Moses and his parents. And then in verses 30 and 31, he gives the example of Rahab, this being a woman, very unlikely candidate for a Jewish list of spiritual heroes. Why? Number one, she was a harlot. Number two, she was a Gentile. Number three, she was Canaanite. Number four, she was an Amorite. And the problem with being an Amorite is that they had already been marked for utter destruction by God himself. You see, the Amorites were Canaanites who were known for doing things and committing things like putting live babies in jars and building them into the city walls as a foundation sacrifice. They were known for the most corrupt, immoral, perverted practices ever committed. They were literally begging for the judgment of God. And yet here is one of them who, because of simple faith, is held up in Hebrews as an example for these Hebrews to follow. In fact, not only was Rahab spared for her courageous faith in Jericho, but she was also honored. She became mother of Boaz, who married Ruth, who would become the great-great-grandmother of King David. Which is why Rahab is only one of two women mentioned in the genealogy of Matthew as an ancestor of who? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. What an illustration of God's mercy and God's grace and of the power and the pleasing value of faith to a holy God. The speaker of Hebrews, therefore, has come all the way up to the book of Joshua. If you follow all of the names, you'll notice it's chronological, as far as the Bible's concerned. And then he says this in verse 32. And what more shall I say? Now, I've told you all along that Hebrews is like a sermon, all right? For the time would fail to tell you, right? So, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. In other words, I don't have the time, he says, to remind you of all of the heroes in the book of Judges, of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson. Nor do I have time to tell you about 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, nor do I have time to mention these. Look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. All of these, note this, again, are examples of those who enjoyed the rich benefits of a committed faith. God came through, answered their prayers, heard their cries, and worked miracles on their behalf. But remember the audience to whom this sermon is given. Remember the people who are receiving this message. I'll remind you that many of them were Jewish believers. All of them were Jewish, but they were experiencing a severe persecution, and they were about to experience some more. Titus was going to come and destroy the temple. and kill and savage many of their people. What was the preacher saying? Was he saying in this sermon, if you will, you know, if they would only have enough faith, they'll be delivered from this coming trial? Is that the message in Hebrews? Because look at all these ones that were delivered. If they only believe enough with faith, it will guarantee their physical deliverance. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, or whatever. Is that what he was saying? No. Just keep reading. Verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to hear this carefully. If you want a good contrast of those that were mentioned before verse 35 and those that are listed and mentioned after that, then I want you to underline these two statements. Verse 34, you see the line, escaped the edge of the sword. Verse 37, slain with the sword. Think about that. These all. You have the EES crowd, escaped the edge of the sword, and the SS crowd, slain with the sword crowd. And I'm telling you, beloved, tonight, there are a lot of false teachers in the world right now who are teaching that the slain with the sword crowd just didn't have enough faith. When what God says, when what the Bible says is, look at these heroes of the faith. What the Benny Hinn crowd and the Osteen crowd will tell you is that you just need more faith and you'll be a champion. Look at verse 39. And these all of them, the slain with the sword crowd, the escaped the edge of the sword crowd, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now hear me carefully. In this, one of the most powerful texts, I think, in all of Scripture, the speaker in Hebrews makes an unmistakable point about the subject of faith. Pastor, do I have enough faith? Is it because of a lack of faith that I'm not healed? Is it a lack of faith? Well, here is a point in the Bible, in the Word of God, and a chapter about faith, in a whole book to a people who needed faith, a point that all of God's people in every dispensation must understand about God's working in the Christian life. My recent trip to Raleigh just last Sunday reminded me of so many things. I thought about my dad a lot because of our experiences there growing up. When I got saved, called to preach, he didn't like it until the day he got saved, and I baptized him. I thought about a lot of people I grew up with there and my fellow teenagers and the youth group and bus kids. And I remembered in the ninth grade. In the ninth grade, living in North Carolina, I had just recently gotten saved. There was a certain girl that lived in my own neighborhood. She was a bus kid riding the very same bus that I rode to church. All of a sudden, she was diagnosed with a very rare disease of the blood. Her name was Mary. Mary was, without question, one of those unusually caring people that you only meet once in a while. That spirit. You only meet them once in a while in an entire lifetime. She had that. She surrendered to be a missionary, spent all of her free time ministering to the elderly and to the deaf in our church. She was just naturally drawn to that. She was just one of those rare people who was beloved by everybody simply because she had such an unusual spirit for others. She was quiet. She was humble. She wasn't wealthy, wasn't especially gifted. She was a young lady with a sincerely compassionate heart. So that when the news of Mary's terminal illness came to all of us in the church, it was obviously a shocking blow. The youth group that we were in, we were crushed, distraught. The elderly were deeply saddened. And everybody at Bible Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and Hope Mills, North Carolina, everybody was burdened down. And especially so when Mary would come to church every single service, as sick as she was, she would come each week. You could see her growing more pale and weaker. Sometime during the sickness, someone in the church testified at Wednesday night prayer meeting that God confirmed to them that God was going to heal Mary. And with great intensity, we all jumped on board. To the point that all of us began to pray. Our youth group had all night prayer meetings. All night. We would come and just pray through the night. People in the church would sign up for these 15-minute segments on a chart so that folks could be praying round the clock for Mary's miraculous healing. There was a very, very, shall I say, positive feeling in our church. People would actually walk up and kneel down in her wheelchair when she got sick enough to need it, and they would say to her, "Mary, God has shown us that He's going to heal you of this disease." And she would smile. But I noticed that she would smile as if she knew something that we didn't know. Finally, the day came when this little 15-year-old Mary, at that time 15, fell into a coma and died. It seemed sudden, but it really wasn't sudden, because all along she was growing weaker and weaker, and all along she was gradually dying. And I'll never forget what one of our men, a man I respected in our church, said. This is the man that was most assured, who gave the testimony of Mary's healing that God confirmed. And after that Mary died, he said with a tinge of bitterness, "That settles it for me," he said. "All of our prayers and all of our fasting and all the faith that we have shown, I'm never going to bother God with another deep prayer request again. Why should I? I don't want to be disappointed like this." And the truth is, he was really speaking what a lot of other people were thinking at the time. Why didn't God heal her? Why did someone like Mary have to die? Why don't I take that Jimmy Blaylock kid? He's never going to do anything for God or something. I don't know, but the disappointment was felt throughout that congregation, that church family. And I can remember going to my upstairs window in our home there on Devonshire Boulevard, my favorite place to pray, and with tears in my eyes, I remember looking out the window at the stars and asking God what all of it meant. What's the lesson of this unanswered, quote, unanswered prayer and unrequited faith? That's what I was wondering. And you know, beloved, I have since learned that throughout our lives, we pray and have faith about something that God doesn't do or answer our way. That night when I was looking out the window and I had tears going down my face and I didn't understand and I was doubting in my own mind why we spent all that time praying. That night I read Hebrews chapter 11 and these last few verses. And that night I read about these who, you think these ones that wandered in mountains and deserts and dens and caves and were sawn asunder and they saw their loved ones stoned to death, do you think they prayed? Do you think some of them fasted and prayed? You know, Peter was in prison. He was going to be killed just like James was, right? And they all got in a prayer meeting. They prayed for Peter to be set free. And he was. And he knocked on the door. And "I'm Peter." And they didn't believe him. "You're interrupting our prayer meeting for Peter's release. Leave us alone." "No, I'm Peter." "Yeah, whatever." They didn't believe him. They didn't believe God. You know why? Because they had the same prayer meeting. They had the same kind of angst, the same kind of hope and prayer for James, who was beheaded. I have since learned that in our lives we pray, we have faith about something that God doesn't answer our way. You know, Chris Hammond prays for good weather and it's a beautiful weather on our church picnic. Remo prays for good weather and it storms. So what's the difference? God doesn't hear the wicked. That's what the difference is. Amen. But you know what the speaker really is trying in Hebrews is telling his audience? Faith always guarantees spiritual victory. Always. But not always physical one or a material one. Someone is afflicted and they're in their affliction. They're excited about God answering a prayer and maybe delivering them. And sometimes in that affliction, God comes down and sees their faith. And he miraculously delivers them. Sometimes, in that affliction, God comes down. He sees their faith. He is pleased by their faith. And he heals them by taking them home. But you know, what it requires is us to simply have, this is what the chapter is saying, have faith. You know, it says here that some were sawn asunder. That's what historians believed happened to Isaiah. I ask you, did Isaiah lack faith? Was he allowed to be sawn asunder because he didn't name it and claim it? It says that some were stoned to death. That would include Zechariah. Some were mocked and scourged. And all of these great examples of faith are listed in this chapter as having not received the promise. What are you saying, Pastor Blalock? Saying that faith sometimes does not change our circumstances. Sometimes prayer and faith changes our circumstances. This building, I can tell you right now, I know this. This building and this property, our circumstances in Palm Beach County were changed because people had faith. People prayed and people put feet to the prayers. But sometimes faith doesn't change our circumstances. Where was God when Eliezer's son was put on the wheel of a Roman chariot and driven around until he died? Where was God when entire Christian faithful families were tied to poles in the Circus Maximus in Rome, including some in this very epistle, and hungry lions were loosed upon those faithful believers? Where was God then? Don't you think that all of these people were praying, as we noted? I mean, if they would take the wives and the children and place them on poles while the husband watched and unleashed the lions on them. Don't you think that man, that godly man, was praying for them? So where was his faith? Where was the answer to the faith? Of course they prayed. These people in Hebrews chapter 11 prayed, and every mature Christian understands that faith sometimes does not change our circumstances. I often think of that wonderful prayer by the three Hebrew children in Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When I was in high school, we called them my shack, your shack, and a bungalow, but however you want to say it. They prayed a wonderful prayer. These men had faith. You know what? In essence, as the king threatened to toss them into that fiery furnace, they said, "King, we believe that our God is able to deliver us." And everybody says, "Amen." Here's what we believe. We believe our God's able. And then they said this. And you should say amen to that, because he's always able. We believe it, we'll sing it, we'll preach it. But these three Hebrew children went on to say, but if not, if God does not deliver us, O king, be it known of thee, we will not serve thy gods. Why? Because they had faith in the word of God. God said, do not serve any other god. They said, our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't, and Kenneth Copeland would say that's a negative confession. Don't say but if. Don't say but maybe. You know, don't say that, oh, that's the reason they were thrown in there. He had a negative confession. No. Faith sometimes does not change our circumstances. Faith is not receiving from God the things you want. Faith is the ability to accept from God whatever he gives you. It believes that God can change the circumstances, but it believes God regardless of the circumstances. And this is why faith never judges God. Beloved, you don't judge God by your circumstances. This is the mistake that many of these Hebrews were making. Those in Hebrews chapter 11 believed God, and guess what? They kept on believing until their death without ever impugning him or judging him or casting doubt upon his character. Faith says with Job, though he slay me, God may allow me to die, but though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job knew that faith sometimes does not change our circumstances. But notice what else it does. Faith always, always, always leads to ultimate victory, spiritual victory. We're going to close with this, and our missionary is going to come up. Verse 39 says, And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Pastor, what's he talking about? He's talking about the ultimate victory of faith. And especially the ultimate victory of faith because of eternal salvation. Salvation was not complete, if you will, in the lifetime of Abraham because our Lord Jesus hadn't come and resurrected, but they received that salvation by faith. They believed he would come. We are saved because we believe that he did come and was resurrected. Either way, saving faith leads to ultimate victory. John R. Rice was in New York City in the 1940s or 50s, and Some thugs came up, and one put a gun here and said, "Give us all your money." And John R. Rice, who was a man of prayer, deep devotion to God, he just looked down at his glasses like he always did. He says, "You can't threaten me with heaven, young man." You know what? He recognized that the worst thing he could do to him, threatening him with heaven, isn't so bad after all. These people all received the promise.